fighting for the victorious Christian life? Is it? Judges, like a time-lapse photography, this book shows us a pattern. There in the notes, young people, a pattern in the nation of Israel. The book of Judges shows us a pattern that took place in the nation of Israel. That pattern is shown beginning in verse number 7 of chapter 2. What is that pattern? It is service, sin, suffering, and then a Savior to help them. The Bible says this, and the people, Judges 2:7, served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. They served God. Then, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So they started out serving God. Then the nation of Israel sinned against God by serving other gods. Verse 14. And the Lord, and they, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So Israel served God, then when they sinned, they suffered at the hand of other nations. God would spoil them. That is, God would take all their bounty away, all the good things he gave them, and fruits and vegetables and power. He would take that away because the people were not following after God. And then what would happen in verse number 16... Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. What would God do? God was willing to save or bring them out of the bondage that they were in when they would repent. Now, this cycle was not just a few year cycle. This cycle went over and over and over again through the book of Judges for over 350 years. They would serve God a little while, then when they sinned, they might serve an enemy for 80 years. They might serve an enemy for 40 years. They might serve an enemy for 15 years before the people would turn back to God and say, God, we need help. We don't want to live this way. And God would then send them a Savior, a deliverer, a judge who would help them. After 200 years of this cycle, Israel is back in bondage, chapter number 6. And I want you to see, we're going to study this morning about a man by the name of Gideon. And what God did through the life of a man named Gideon, and what that might do maybe to encourage our hearts this morning regarding maybe some battles you used to fight and you let go of, maybe some battles you need to fight that you've been hesitant at getting started in. The Bible says this, Judges chapter 6, verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That is here, the first part of the cycle or pattern, they sinned. And the Lord then delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They were now going to suffer at the hand of Midian. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. What's that mean? All the wealth they had was gone. All the bounty in their harvest. What would the nations do when they did this to Israel? This is what would happen. You'd have people over here like Ashley and Kelly and Angel. They'd be planting a farm. And they would be getting ready to reap those crops. And then you'd have Midianite men like Kevin and Nathan. And they would say, they're almost ready. And they would ride their horses down, and they would come in, and they would take all the food that these girls had planted and were just about ready to harvest, and they would take it back with them to Midian. And if somebody like Daniel wanted to stand up and say, hey, that's not right, you can't hire these girls, they would just come back with more men, and more men would just overpower one person like Daniel, and they would lose everything, and the nation was impoverished. They were in, we could say this way, poverty. The nation that God said he would bless with mighty amounts of food and oil and honey and milk was impoverished. The children of Israel then, verse number 6, cried unto the Lord. In their, when they were not serving God, they were in sin, they had suffered, now they were repenting, they were crying out to God. And verse number 11, God chose an unlikely man. There in the notes, God chose an unlikely man by the name of Gideon. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, what kind of a bold tactic has Gideon taken out? Gideon is like working with these girls, and instead of being out in his field doing what he needs to do, he's behind his winepress. Why? He's trying to hide from the Midianites. He doesn't want them to know what he has, because if they see what he has, what are they going to do? They're going to come and take it also. He's not a bold man saying, yeah, you come try to take it from me. He's kind of a, hopefully a wise man, but he's not showing a whole lot of bravery. He's hiding and hoping nobody's going to see the wheat he has so that he can take something home to his family. And the Bible says that an angel comes to him, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon doesn't look like a mighty man of valor hiding behind a wine press threshing his wheat. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? If God's here, how come we don't see it, which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God promised, took a man by the name of Gideon, who was an unlikely fellow, and said, I'm going to use you to get a victory in a battle that maybe no one else is willing to fight. God made him a promise, didn't he, in those verses? I want you to remember that promise. God said, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites. Now, chapter 7 and verse 7. How many men is Gideon going to be allowed to take? Many of you know the story, so we won't read the whole thing, but we're going to find out how many men God gave Gideon to go out into this battle. The Bible says this, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, that is, drank in a certain fashion, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Here's the basic summary of that part of the story. God says here, let's get some men together. Gideon gets all these men together. God says, Gideon, you've got too many soldiers. God begins to take soldier after soldier away until Gideon is left with 300 men. God promised Gideon victory, in the notes, God promised Gideon victory by 300 men rather than by a large army. What is the battle plan? Chapter 7 and verse number 18. What was God's battle plan for Gideon? The Bible says, when I blow with a trumpet, who's going to blow? Gideon. When Gideon would blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and were that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held their lamps in their left hand and their trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Here's the battle plan. God says, you got 300 men. This is what you do. You're going to have 100 men on this side of the camp. You're going to set 100 men on this side of the camp, and let's say by that back white door is another 100 men. Gideon says, now, you're going to take a lamp and you're going to cover it with a pitcher. It'll be dark, and this will cover the light. In the middle of the night, at near midnight, between 11 o'clock and 1 in the morning, Gideon said, I'll be out there on the hillside with you. When I blow my trumpet, everybody break your pitchers, and the light will begin to shine. Now, everybody was going to have a pitcher. Everybody was going to have a lamp. So 300 men are now encircled around this camp. They hear trumpets blow. They break their lights, or the pitcher around the light, so the light begins to shine. Normally, an army doesn't carry lights and trumpets in everybody's hand. Why not? Because you're going to get shot.
shot or run through with a sword. You've got nothing to fight with. So you usually have just one or two in every group that have a trumpet to sound an alarm and a light to give light to the group as they travel. So what does it look like if there are lights and trumpets going off everywhere? Gideon's little group of 300 men looks like a huge army, because now it looks like they have got so many groups of men. I mean, who would circle with just lights and trumpets? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? That would be the power of God. So Gideon's got these men all circled around. They break their pitchers. The light begins to shine. They blow their trumpets. And the Bible says in verse 21,
"And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." So these guys got their trumpets and they got their lights, and they just stand there. They blow their trumpets, they hold their lights, and they just watch. With the light that they're holding, and maybe the moon, they watch as their enemy in the middle of them is running around scared. And they decide they're all just going to run away. This is wonderful. Now, verse 21. "And they stood every man in his place about the camp, and the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets." And the Lord, what did he do? God got involved. "And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites." So here's what happens. They do their part. They blow their trumpet. They hold their light. And they stand there. And while they stand there, God comes down. And while these men here, these Midianite men, thought they were so strong, now they're pulling out their swords and they're fighting each other because they're so scared about this army that has come to get them. They want to take their own lives before this army comes down and crushes them. And so now they're fighting themselves, and Gideon's men are still standing up there blowing their trumpets and holding their lights. Now what has Israel done to fight? This is what Israel did to fight. They trusted God's promise. That's what they did to begin this battle. Now, with this battle now underway, and the men are beginning to flee, there's something more that needs to be done. But let me remind you that this is exactly what God has given Christians. God chose an unlikely man to fight a very strong army. And what did he give him to fight that battle? He gave him some promises. He said, "I'm going to go with you. I'm going to win this battle for you with 300 men." That's what he had. Gideon got up there, he blew his trumpet, he held his light, and he began to win a battle. You know what God is doing today? God is taking unlikely people. That's me and that's you. And he's saying to us, you've got some things that you need to overcome, and you can't do it alone. It's too much for you, but I've got a book here full of promises whereby you could get some victory. You know, there are a lot of things that we struggle with. Our flesh tempts us with a lot of things, and it can be anything from what we watch, to what we eat, to what we listen to where we want to go, to what we want to buy. I mean, there's so many things, attitudes, worry, fear, grief, that we struggle with that maybe we should be turning over to God, and instead they're beating us down. And God wants to take some people. Maybe God wants to take Ashley. God wants to take Ashley from right here and take her one day to the place that she's a missionary in, a place called Spain. And Ashley's going to win people to Christ. And right now people look and say, well, she's just a little girl. You know, does she have any family that are missionaries? I mean, God, what's God going to do with a girl like this? Or maybe God looks down and he sees a man like Nathan. He said, man, he's a boy. No, God sees a man. Because God sees what he's going to do with Nathan. And God wants to take Nathan, and he wants to make Nathan into an auto mechanic that will witness to those people that come into his shop. And God says, I can do that with him. And somebody says, well, his family doesn't have the money to send him to mechanic school. God doesn't care. Because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's got the wealth in every mind. God can take the unlikely person. You think there's no way God could do that. What about John Conrad that has come to our church? After he'd already worked and worked and worked and worked for years,
He decided that they went without time to retire, that it was time to get into mission work. Unlikely fellow to some, because most people think, you know, you get the 20-year-old, the 30-year-old that's got full of life, they're just raising their family, get them ready and send them off to the field and use them. And God said, no, that man right there, that's the man I want to use to start raising money to build churches all over the world. Maybe unlikely. But you know what? Everybody in here this morning probably has something that we're battling with, a victory that we need to have. And we might feel like the most unlikely person to get the victory. I can look sometimes as a pastor and see a lot of other pastors and say, boy, I wish I were them, or that they were here, because they could probably do a whole lot more here than I'm able to do. Wait a minute. Doesn't God take the unlikely and do great things with them? If God could only use that man, then God's dependent on that man. God's not dependent on any man. God can take any one of us and do great things with us for His glory. Is it worth fighting still?
God's power overcomes the challenges that we face so that we can succeed. The Bible says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That doesn't mean that I can go climb Mount Everest, okay? What it means is this, if there is a battle that you need to face, a spiritual conflict you are facing, there is power for victory through Jesus Christ. Now, you think with me, do you think this would be an exciting time for Gideon? He's standing there with his trumpet, the lights are going, and all the men are fighting themselves. I think that'd be an exciting time to be Gideon, because God is working through you. But Gideon moves from a very exciting moment to a very difficult time to continue. Would you look with me at chapter number 8 and verse number 4? Because with part of the battle done, there in the notes, there is still more work to be done. The men are running and fleeing, and there's still more work to do. Chapter 8 and verse number 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. Now some might say this, let's just let those go. You think about it, they have been fighting, well not even fighting, they got their trumpets and their lights, okay? While they're doing this, the army of the Midianites are all killing themselves, but some are running away. Some would just say, look, as long as the Midianites are scared, let them go. What happens when you let them go? They're going to come back. They're going to leave, and they're going to regroup, and they're going to pat their wounds, and they're going to try to get their swords all taken care of, and then they're going to amass another army, and they're going to come back angry. Some would say, hey, let's just let them go tonight. We're tired. The Bible says they were faint, weary, tired, worn out. Say, look, we're tired. Let them go tonight. There's not very many of them. We'll rest tonight, and then tomorrow we'll get them. What are they going to do overnight? They're going to get themselves secured in some spot where they can fortify themselves and fight back. There's still more work to be done. But the Bible says Gideon and his men were faint. Yet pursuing. That phrase, faint, yet pursuing, describes a man who still has a battle worth fighting. Describes a man that has been in the battle and yet is now tired but not willing to give up. Sometimes what we begin to do, we know we need to do it, but we get tired. We feel like, you know, if I'm this tired now, how am I going to be in a little while? I gotta quit. I can't keep going. The Bible says they were faint, yet pursuing. It describes a man that was in need of encouragement, don't you think? Somebody that he could use some strengthening, some nourishment, some rest. The word faint is used also in the Old Testament in some other places. Let me tell you one of the places. Esau was faint, the Bible says. What did Esau do when he was faint? He sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. That is, when Esau got faith, he was willing to give up something that was valuable, something that was long-lasting, to get what? A bowl of lentils? Now, I like lentils and beans, but you know what? I don't think one bowl is worth all that much, but he was tired, he was hungry, he was worn out. The Bible says that Israel was faint. And when Israel was faint, they were attacked by Amalek. And Amalek was able to overcome those that were weak. See, when we're faint, we get to the place, according to those two passages, where we have one of two things. things that may be happening. We may be willing to give up something valuable, and we may not be prepared for the attack that's about to come. When you and I get faint like Elijah, he did a great thing on Mount Carmel. It was exciting. Fire came down when he prayed, and the prophets of Baal were killed, and Elijah got worn out. And when Jezebel said, "Elijah, I'm coming after you," Elijah ran and said, "There's nothing better for me now than to just curl up and die because I'm all by myself." Why did that happen? He was tired. The Bible says God let him lay down and rest. God woke him up, gave him some food to eat, let him sleep some more. God woke him up, gave him some food to eat, let him sleep some more. God woke him up and sent him on his way. Refreshed, Elijah could keep going. Weary, faint means weary. Weary is when we are unprepared for attack and when we're willing to give up something valuable. Faint is when somebody is willing to give up their marriage. Our marriage is valuable. But you know what? Sometimes even in a marriage, people get to the place where they get worn down, don't they? There's tension, there's stresses. Faint is when addictions that people have begun to get victory over, but they get tired, they get worn out. Faint is when those addictions begin to come back and seem like they're so strong you couldn't possibly have victory over them. Faint is when God's people quit serving and just say somebody else will pick up the weight or it just doesn't need to be done. Weary is when when Moses was on the top of that mountain and he was supposed to keep his arms up like this for victory. You remember that? Keep the rod of God up in the air. And if you have the rod up, you'll have victory. But he got tired, didn't he? He got weary. And his arms began to come down. And when his arms would come down, they weren't winning. And so what happened? Aaron and Hur were called alongside to prop up his arms. Why? So that they could obey God and finish that battle and win. Surely you've been faint before. Surely you can remember a time when you were worn and weary and it felt like giving up on something that needed to be done. It's difficult when you are tired and when you are worn out and when you are weary, it is difficult to continue, isn't it? It's difficult to continue, but it is essential that we continue. What happens if you give up? Failure is certain. When God's soldiers are tired, it does seem harder to march in the battlefield. Yet Jesus continues to lead on. Jesus doesn't sit down and say, "Well, I guess we don't need to go." Perhaps you're faint right now. Maybe there's something in your life that has plagued you, battles that you have tried to win, and you're faint right now. Let me ask the question, are you still pursuing? Are you still pursuing? There's something that should be going on in your life, and you're saying, "I'm just tired, preacher." Are you still trusting God to use you in a ministry you told God you would do? Look, God says, "I want to use you." And you sit in the service maybe 10, 20 years ago and say, "God, I'll do this for you." And then you begin to get tired and you say, "You know what, maybe somebody else will do it." If you told God you would do it, are you still pursuing it? In some fashion, are you still trying to get done what God told you you could do? Are you still seeking to battle sin that wants to have mastery over you? Or have you just said, "You know what, it just doesn't matter anymore. This one area of my life, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to give in and let it have control." Now, I understand this, and I know you do as well. Truly, our energy level changes. Doesn't it? All right, it does. But our responsibility to God never does. So the energy with which I pour into some fashion of ministry or service or work for people, it's going to change how much energy I have. But God never says that His children should live in defeat, does He? God never said anywhere in the Bible that you can retire from His service. That is, every child of God is to serve God from the time they get saved to the time He calls them home. Your area of service may have to change. Now, I know there are some people that are right now in a wheelchair that maybe used to drive a bus for a church. They can't drive that bus anymore. But there is a way that they can be a part of bringing people into God's house. It's the same ministry. Doesn't the telephone still ring? Letters still get carried, just not delivered in August on Saturday anymore. But you can still get a letter to somebody, right? There's changes that come that you've got to adjust to. But what I'm saying is it still worth serving God? Is it still worth fighting in the battle? They were faint, yet pursuing. The need for vigilance so that we can get to victory is still needed. Notice the text, because they continue to chase down this enemy, verse number 5. "And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me." Why was Gideon looking for something to eat? "For they be faint." And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that why we should give bread unto thine army? This is what happens. Gideon is fighting. He's getting tired. He goes up to the city and says, hey, could you give us something to eat? We're trying to get victory over our enemy that we both agree is our enemy. Could you give us something to eat so that we're strong to keep fighting? And they said, look, if you haven't had any victory, we're not sharing any bread. But they were tired. The Bible says then they sought for help and they were given none. Chapter 8, verse 8. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered them. So they come over here to the next room and say, hey, we're pursuing our enemy. The guy you don't like and the guy we don't like. We're chasing them down. Oh, we're tired. Give us something to eat. And they say, sorry. Unless you get a victory, we're not going to help you. What did Gideon feel like he needed? He needed something to help strengthen them. The Bible says they were faint, yet pursuing. If you're doing a work, and you're tired and you ask for help, and somebody says no, what do you feel like doing? Quit. Look, if nobody else cares, why am I bothered with it? Why would I keep holding the ropes if no one else wants to hold the rope? We've sung the song before. I know the children know it. I have decided to follow Jesus. And one of those verses says this, though none join me, though no one follow, though none go with me, what? Still I will follow. Why should Gideon continue? There in the notes. Why should Gideon continue? It's a simple answer. God's promises. Remember chapter 6? God said, I will go with you and you will have victory. Chapter 7, he said, with these 300 men, I'm going to give you victory. Look back at verse 4 that we read just a few moments ago. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300. Now think about this. Gideon, with 300 men, stands there, blows the trumpets, break the pitchers. They begin to fight. Gideon calls for people to come help, who come and do some work, but then the Bible says Gideon and his 300 men keep going. Gideon and his 300 men, tired, keep fighting the battle when no one else goes with them. God promised to be with them and to give them victory. We can come up with hundreds of reasons to quit when we're tired, can't we? You know, when I'm not tired, I think, why would anybody give up? And then you start getting tired and you think, you know, I can think of, maybe, and start listing off the reasons. There are hundreds of reasons why everybody in this room could quit today doing anything for God or striving for the victory God wants, but there's only one reason you need to keep going, and that's the promises of God. God said He would go with you. He says this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Didn't He promise that? If God calls us to something, He doesn't leave us. How many people do you need for a majority? You, one, and God. That makes a majority, right? Daniel, we sang about it earlier. Dare to be a Daniel. One man who would say, I'm going to do right. And how many people, if they would have joined with him, could have joined in the excitement of his victories? Gideon pressed on because God told him to. Chapter 8, verse number 10. Let's see the victory he gets. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehath, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna had pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up. Gideon kept going, but the odds, there in the notes, young people, the odds were against Gideon. Why do I say the odds were against Gideon? Number one, he was tired. Number two, he had 300 men, and in this text it says 300 men who were chasing 15,000 men. The odds aren't very good. 300 fighting 15,000. Does that sound good? It's not good. It's pitiful. They're chasing. They don't have strength. They're tired. And some would say the odds are against them. You know, a lot of people would say the odds are against everybody in this room. God doesn't say that. There is some reason in this text. The Bible says they were faint. And then the Bible says in verse 13, after they kept following, that Gideon the son of Joash returned from the battle, having discomfited or having had victory over the enemy. And he returned from the battle before the sun was up. They went out to battle when? In the middle of the night. Between 11 o'clock and 1 in the morning, they went out and blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers so that the light would shine. God's involved, and God doesn't tell us the next day, the next day, the next day. You know how sometimes you read in the Bible and Jesus did this, and then on the next day he did this, and the next day. The Bible doesn't say any next days in here. I don't know, God does, if at 11 o'clock they started this battle, and they chased, and they chased, and they chased, and they chased until early in the morning before the sun was up and were done. Or if they started this battle one night at 11 o'clock and they were faint and tired and they kept going and they kept going and a couple days later they finished early in the morning. But the principle is this, it's the same. They finished while it was still dark. They never quit. They just kept going. You know, sometimes when I get up in the morning early to drive my family somewhere and the sun isn't yet up and I've been at it for a while, my eyelids want to close down. When you're tired and it gets dark, don't you think, you know, maybe we're going to start this thing up again tomorrow. Let's get some rest. Gideon wasn't going to do that. You know what that tells me? It tells me something about God. God can take an unlikely person and give them victory they don't do anything for. Then God can take the weakest of people. Ever feel weak? Like, how am I ever going to... Look, preacher, I can't do all those things that are in the Bible. I can't get victory over this addiction. My body screams for this stuff. Yeah. I don't fully understand it, but I do know this. God took a man who was faint and gave him victory before the sun ever came up. We sang a song, I think the boys did. One of the Brother Jones' sons. Sun's coming up in the morning. Looking toward victory, in this passage, God gave the victory even before the sun got up. Well, it was still dark.
Everything worth fighting for, there in the notes, young people, everything worth fighting for has a spiritual enemy that will resist it. Is good health worth fighting for? Don't you know that candy bars and soda drinks and potato chips aren't the real enemy, okay? They are going to hinder it. But the real enemy is a spiritual enemy of my own fleshly desire to provide for my body what is right. Do you know that the things that are in movies, there are many of those things today that are going to harm your walk with God because of what goes in here and here that sits in here. You may say, I want to serve God. I want to be a servant of God. I want to do what God says. But there's a spiritual enemy in the physical movie that is trying to pull you away from God so that you don't do what God says. Is it worth serving God? The answer is yes. Then is there a battle you are still willing to fight so that you can serve God and be a part of the work He wants to do? Everything worth fighting for has a spiritual enemy that can be overcome through the promises of God. They didn't quit. They kept fighting. And I simply want to encourage you this morning, many of you have been in the battle much longer than I have. Many of you have been serving God for years and years. I want to encourage you, stay in the battle. Some of you are just on the beginning part of that. You've given your life to God just maybe in the last 5 years. There's so much ahead of you. Don't look at it as a mountain you can't climb. Look at it as a mountain God can level so that you can march through. God wants to take you. Don't give up early. Don't give up late. Just stay in that battle and let God give victory that you'll be so surprised later in your life. You'll say, wow, look what God did. And God will get all the glory.